following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
We commit this time to you here. I know my words will fall short, and so again we pray that you would fill up where my words will lack. Use your Spirit now to transform us. We relinquish control. Preside over this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to study together in Judges. We're in the book of Judges, so if you have a Bible, turn to Judges 14. And we are looking at a text that is one of the better stories in all of Scripture, really. It's a story that's often told. It's part of a story that's often told. So a lot of you will have heard this story before, and so I would ask you to lay aside any previous thought about it, and let's look at it fresh today as though the author were writing this for your eyes afresh, new, right now. And we've been going through Judges, and how have things been transpiring? They've been spiraling downward, going down and down and down. And we're going to start in verse 1 here. Buckle up, because we have a lot of ground to cover, but it is exciting. So, Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Samson, or little Shemesh, little sun god. The reader is reminded once again, the Hebrew speaker is thinking, ah, that name is just no good. But nevertheless, it's what Samson's parents gave him. Did Israel know any better, do you think? No, this was a noble name, perhaps, to be given, Samson. So we just learned that Samson was miraculously birthed. It was a miracle. God was working, and he gave Manoah and his wife this young man, Samson, and he was named by his mother, Samson, little sun god, which is going to be important as we get into the text here. Samson went down to Timnah. Notice it says went down. Which direction are things going in Judges? They're not going up to Jerusalem. They're going down. So Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah is part of the tribe of Dan. You say, okay, so what? Well, what's interesting about the location of Timnah is it's very close. It's 2 miles from a place known as Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. What is significant about Beth Shemesh for little sun god, little Shemesh? He's going to a place controlled by the Philistines, Timnah. It's under Philistine control. It should be in the tribe of Dan, but this is a location that permeates with Canaanite culture, Philistine culture, so much so that the title of cities are named after the gods of the Philistines, Shemesh, a god of the Philistines. That's where Timnah is, right next door. So you might think that Samson is living in Beth Shemesh and he's going next door to his next door neighbors, and what's he doing there? And the next door neighbors are not Israelites. Is everybody tracking? Get into character here. This isn't just some flowing story that we should be all lolly about. Let's really figure this out. Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of Israel. I'm sorry, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. The Philistines, and are they Israel? Just so maybe somebody doesn't know. The Philistines are Canaanites. They worship other gods. They sacrifice their children, for example. They are a wicked people. They are immoral. They're a people that God said, separate yourself from them. And here is the Nazirite, who's supposed to be separated unto the service of God, going to Timnah. And he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, for Samson, the word he saw there is going to be key. It actually will dominate the rest of the book of Judges. So let's get with this. He saw. He's using his eyes. He saw. And that theme will dominate as we go. One of the daughters of the Philistines. And he went to get to know her and sat down with her and talked to her. And he realized, wow, she's beautiful inside and out. And so, is that what it says? He saw her. I want to emphasize the things that should jump, okay? He saw her, and then he came and told his father and mother, I met one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah, and I went out on a date with her, and it was really nice, and she had a good personality. And is that what it says? I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. And, you know, I was thinking maybe I should get to know her a little bit more. Is that what it says? Get her for me. Now get her for me as my wife. Now that's as brazen in the original language as it is in English. This is Samson. I saw a woman, and now he's commanding his parents, get her for me as my wife. Are you seeing this? He's controlled by his eyes. He's controlled by the lust of the eyes. He has no regard for the deeper things. You know, what does God look at? God looks at the outside, man looks at the heart. Is that what it says? Is that right? Oh man, I'm on a roll here. God looks at the heart. Man looks at, Samson looks at. Who is Samson a picture of? Get this right. As we go along here, as we're studying this, Samson is a picture of Israel and Israel's heart at this time. And so, just so you're aware, student of the word, those who are reading it, Israel is a picture of who? It's a picture of us. So what we're looking at is someone who has our tendencies. And this is just what will happen if the circumstances arose. Get her for me as my wife. Why was Samson hanging out in Timnah, do you think? Because he wanted to evangelize them? He wanted them to teach them about Yahweh, to teach them how to worship God? Do you think that's what his thinking was? Even if it was that, what happened? He did not influence them. They influenced him. Christian, hear these words. Be careful who you surround yourself with. You become like those that you surround yourself with. And he begins to act as though he were a Philistine. Get her for me. I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Get her for me. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? What are you doing? Now it seems like a good rational argument. You've got plenty to choose from. Why are you going to the Philistines? But there's a deeper argument that should have been made at that very moment by Samson's parents. What were they told, specifically his mother, what was she told his role would be? You're going to deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines. You will rescue God's people from the Philistines, but instead they're using logic, not God's ordained task. Sometimes we do the same thing. We look at life and we make decisions based on logic rather than what God desires. So this, I'm not wishing to get into a debate about this, but this is one example. We say about the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath because it's better for you. You get rest. It's really good for you. Logically speaking, that's a good argument, but there's a better argument to be made. God says to keep the Sabbath. That should be the reason we keep the Sabbath, not because it logically makes sense for you and me. Do you see what I mean? So when you make decisions, if there's a theological reason, in other words, if God is calling you to do something, that's enough of a reason, and his parents don't get it. Why don't they get it? Because they're what? They're living in Israel during the time of the judges, because they're human, because they're like us, because nothing is new under the sun, because every generation what? Is worse than the last, according to the proposition of Judges. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Let me ask you, if he does this, who really is the uncircumcised one in this situation? And we think circumcision is purely physical. Samson and his people in Israel is thinking as though it was just a physical thing. Who is really uncircumcised if he proceeds in this way? Get her for me. She's right in my eyes. And God will come later and say, oh, how you need to be circumcised of heart. But Samson said to his father, That makes sense. You know, there's a lot of fish in the pond. I'll go to the right pond. I'm sorry about that, Mom and Dad. I want to honor you because that's what Yahweh says to do, honor your parents. I'm going to do that. You're right, right? Is that what it says? You can be quite sarcastic in this because it's so extreme what unfolds. It is the epitome. It's the word. It's getting worse and worse. He says, but Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's right in my eyes. I'll say it again, Dad. You got to see this girl. She's right in my eyes. This is how I'm going to make my decisions in life. And all of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And the world functions how? Those that are far from God live their lives doing what is right in their own eyes. Not what is right in whose eyes? Not what is right in God's eyes, but what is right in my eyes. In other words, Samson is God. Manoah is God. Israel is God. God has been dethroned. Verse 4, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Now that's a surprising statement for the reader of the text, and we should be surprised by that. And so would Manoah and Samson had they known that. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Lest we forget that. The Philistines were controlling them in more ways than one, weren't they? Does the world control your life? Does the draw of the world control my life? Do we live our lives based on what we're seeing unfold around us? Or do we live our lives based on the eyes of the Lord? Hear me. Let this impact us the way it ought to, the way the Spirit designed this text. Verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. Why do you think he's going down with his parents? Come on, Mom and Dad. Let's go do this. He's going to get into contract. He wants to negotiate the terms of this marriage. Come on, Mom and Dad. I need you to go do this. And this would be the way that this would unfold, right? In that culture, the parents would negotiate with the parents of the bride and the groom, and they would negotiate a bride price and all of that. And Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, reminding us, oh yeah, it's in Timnah. Great. Controlled by the Philistines. And they came to the vineyards of Timnah. I wonder if that's a euphemism. Samson is going to pull the fruit from the vineyards of the Philistines rather than from God's own people. Does the allure of the world light up as though it were this juicy fruit for you to grab hold of? And this rings out kind of like we're looking at the Garden of Eden once again. But here, it's not just one tree. It's a vineyard for Samson to go after, for the Israelites to whore after, do you see? There's a vineyard. The vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Now the word there is young lion, lion. It's repeated there, two lions, which is to say this was no old and feeble lion. This was a lion's lion. This was a significant beast. The lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Who is that a reference to? Upon Samson. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Why is it important for the author to tell you that there was nothing in his hands? To show you his great strength and massive strength? There's part of that there, but there's a deeper part. Why does he tell us and remind us there's nothing in his hand? He does not do this like another character we know of that destroyed a lion. Somebody that killed a lion and a bear. Oh my. David, how did he do that? David kills a lion with his slingshot. Samson does it with nothing in his hand so as to tell us that he's out there grabbing a hold of a beast, killing it, which means he's doing what? He's touching a dead animal right at the moment it becomes dead. So therefore, he becomes what? He becomes unclean. That's very significant in the story of Samson because Samson has been dedicated to God, and for the duration of his lifetime, he has been called to not touch anything unclean. No dead animals is what it says. And he's actually the way this animal becomes dead. So Samson realized what he had done. He had broken the vow. What was the Nazarite vow again? three things. You shall not touch anything unclean. You shall not cut your hair, and you shall not drink wine or fruit of the vine. Now, he's in the vineyards, remember? And he has torn a beast, so he's broken at least one of those vows, hasn't he? So therefore, Samson turns to the Lord, repents of his sins, and sacrifices a young male lamb as what would have been required in that moment. According to Deuteronomy, if you violate the Nazarite vow, you sacrifice a male lamb, which for us, brothers and sisters, is who? I'm just saying it right out. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. We have violated our vow. How many times? And here Samson violates the vow, therefore he turns to God, repents of his sin. Samson went down, verse 5, with his father and mother, and they came to a vineyard of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. I'm not going to tell my parents. Might that be applicable, brothers and sisters, to who we are? Everything's okay as long as what? You just keep it a secret. Don't tell your parents, don't tell your neighbors, don't tell your friends. Keep it a secret. Keep it in the dark. Well, children of Jesus Christ, we are children of what? Light. That's what that's talking about. Get it out in the light. We don't hide our sin because it has already been exposed on the cross as Jesus was exposed. But here Samson is hiding it. Don't tell my parents. And that's important because as we go, he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down. There again, he went down and talked with the woman. How are things going so far? The author reminds us he went down. He went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So the author doesn't want this to die in our minds. He talked with her and concluded what? She's right in my eyes. He spoke with her, but still, how is he driven? She's right in my eyes. No matter what takes place, how is he driven? His eyes, the lust of the eyes. Are we any different? She was right in Samson's eyes. It's still about the eyes. Verse 8, after some days, now that's important because the author wants us to see a little bit of time elapsed. Why? A little bit of time elapsed. After some days, he returned to take her. So apparently, the negotiations had taken place. His parents worked out an agreement with the parents of the woman, and he goes to take her. That word take is just goes to take her. No consideration of how she might feel about it. He's getting her. She's right in his eyes. He goes to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Curiosity. Some time has transpired. So we know that he's already broken that vow, right? The reader of the word knows that that vow's already been broken. But as to put a nail in that coffin even more, he turns aside curiously, wanting to know what it's like. And he goes there and just looks. Yeah, I remember killing that thing. And no, the reason why this is important that he waited a few days is it's not just nasty or making him impure because of the vow, but this thing is rotting. He's going to it, and he notices something inside, and he is controlled by what he sees. And he went, and some days he returned to take her, verse 8, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. You know, sometimes we blame our penchant for sin on curiosity, don't we? I'm just curious. Or we make excuses. Well, it wouldn't have happened that way. I was just curious, and then it just spiraled out of control. Listen, that's what curiosity does. He is curious about this, and it's going to draw him into a very dark situation. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. Ah, this man is controlled by what he's seeing. So he asked a local beekeeper, do you think you could go and get this honey? We'll sell it together and make the profit together. Now, it's like great detail. He scraped it out into his hand. What picture do you get with this? It is like rotten. He's mingling the sweetness with rancid with his bare hands so as to make sure that the reader knows he is definitely what? Repeatedly breaking this vow. It is a sin that is repeating. He scrapes it out into his hand and went on. If we could get him off the hook, what's he supposed to do with a lion that's charging him? Of course, he kills it. All right, so, you know, logically speaking, he didn't have a chance there. But in this case, he is fully, wholly guilty before God. And he went on eating as he went, sick. That is a cavalier attitude towards sin, isn't it? I'm just going along, living my life in a state of sin. It's a brazen sin. He is embracing, in other words, I wrote this down, Samson now embraces his life of sin. Have you done that? Have you embraced it? This is how I go on in my life. This is how I function. He embraces it. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them. So as to tell the reader, he's not happy just himself being unclean. He allows himself to make his very parents, the people he ought to be honoring, unclean. He draws them into this trap. They don't even know it. They have no idea what's going on. Yeah, no, you can have some of this. It's okay. Have some. That's what sin does. It taints us so terribly that we draw others in to our sin. And in so doing, perhaps Samson, what? He feels better about this. You like the honey, right? It's good. This is really good. It's sweet. Oh, it is good. This is good honey. He gave some to them and he's getting cavalier. He's getting bolstered in his sinful desire. And they ate. But the author tells us again, they didn't know. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. That's a great description of a dead animal. It's a carcass. His father went down there. He's bringing others with him, going down, spiraling down, 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 down. What does Israel do to itself in this time period? It draws itself into a state of sin. And now his father goes down to the woman, and Samson prepared there a feast. Now we see the preparation of a feast indicates to the reader, what event is this? It's his wedding. Samson is preparing his wedding feast. Oh, how we desire to have a wedding feast, don't you, Christian? A wedding feast. But this one might look a little slightly different than the one we're anticipating. He went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. Yeah, it's just culture. It's just like what the culture tells us to do. We're just going to follow suit because that's what the culture tells us. Wisdom of the world tells us to set things up in this way. You do things this way because that's what the experts tell us to do. That's what men used to do. That's what the boys used to do. When there's a wedding, you throw a feast. What kind of a feast? A seven-day feast. A feast where is present, do you think, in the vineyards of Timnah? The wine would be flowing for 7 days. And this is what the men used to do. Now, the author has to tell us that this is what the men used to do because he's writing to an Israelite audience. And they're confused. What do you mean, a feast that's 7 days long? Because, oh, they're living like the Philistines during this time period. And who do you think is going to come to that feast? As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Who are the people that's being referred to there? The Philistines in Timnah. And they brought him 30 companions. And Samson said, I want companions from my own people. I want my best man to be from my own people. I want this to be a holy union. I want her to know Yahweh. Is that what it says? No. Samson submits himself to the companions of the world. And here again, we see the problem surrounding yourself with the people of the world. We ought to be tightest with the body of Christ. Who are the companions in your life? Who are the people that you surround yourself with, Christian? Samson surrounds himself with companions. 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. Now, why would you make a riddle at a feast, do you think? You almost get the impression that this foolish man, Samson, is beginning to be a little bit what? He's going a little crazy, maybe tipsy, which tells the reader, at this feast, you can assume what? He has now broken what? The second vow. He is drinking. Let me put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Now that is a crazy arrangement, because a change of clothes is extraordinarily valuable to the people of this time period. You didn't have more than one change of clothes. That would be what you wear every day. So a change of clothes is similar to what I liken to like a vehicle. I'll give you 30 cars if you can answer me this, my 30 companions, my best men. Now, is he like them in his foolishness? Is he like them? But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, okay, put your riddle that we may hear it. You might say, answer a fool according to his folly, and you will be likewise a fool. Here are two fools going at each other. And he says this riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now Samson is giving them a riddle that's essentially impossible for anybody to answer unless you know the situation. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. These are two contradictory statements. How can the eater produce something to eat? That doesn't make any sense. How can the strong have something that's sweet? Well, you and I, we know the answer to that question, right? We can see where he's going with this riddle, but his secret is safe with us, isn't it? And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. And what lively party this might have been. Tell us again the riddle. How about, is it this, Samson? Is it this, Samson? On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, who was not like the Philistines, not like these companions. She was righteous in all her conduct, and she was separated unto Samson, unto God in this marriage, right? On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is. And this marriage union turns against Samson right from the start. She is of the world, and therefore her allegiance is where? In the world. This is a stark contrast to what we've seen so far in the book of Judges. Usually the women are the examples, the righteous ones. And in this case, things are starting to turn. And as I said before, now the author is indicating things are getting worse and worse and worse, so bad that even the women, even the men, even the women are starting to be drawn into the world. Well, this is of a woman of the world. Entice your husband, lest we burn you in your father's house with fire. So they threaten her. She might have said, Yahweh will burn you and your house. My allegiance is with him. But she doesn't know him. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? Well, you silly men, you entered into the riddle arrangement yourselves. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people and you have not told my people. There we see there's division in the home. They are unequally yoked, at least in some ways. But I suggest to you they're equally yoked in other ways. You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people. You have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I've not told my father nor my mother. And shall I tell you? Now, if she were savvy in the history of Israel, he could have said, what did God say? Leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. Our relationship is tighter than what your parents is. She doesn't have that knowledge, but still her point is valid. Oh, please. She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, at the very end, now we know he's intoxicated because he makes such a foolish move here, doesn't he? Why wouldn't he have told her to begin with? And now he decides at the very end to tell her. He tells her not because he doesn't want to lose the bet. By the seventh day, he's willing to tell her because he's lost all reason. He has broken that vow for sure. 7 days he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. Emphasis, her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, right at the very last minute. This is the very end of the game. She pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down at the very end, and they say one of the most brilliant riddles in Scripture, I think. They say, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Now in their riddle, in their answer, they give to him another riddle. So they're answering the riddle with a riddle. And what's the answer to the riddle, men, women? What is sweeter than honey? For Samson, he saw the honey and it drove him. He saw it in the carcass. It drove him to act and to break the vow. What's sweeter than that? The answer is the lust of his eyes. What's stronger than a lion? Well, you might think it's Samson, but clearly we know differently. What's stronger than a lion? Samson overpowered the lion, but who overpowered Samson? His wife. The allure of the woman. And so for judges in this time period, the answer to that riddle is what? It's lust. They are driven by what they see. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. And Samson, he responds. He said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, some of you might be like, you raise cattle, so you think that's a nice thing to say about your wife. If you had not plowed with my heifer, but that is as offensive then as it is today. You don't call your wife a heifer. And he doesn't care about her. Clearly, he doesn't care about who she is. He cared what about her? He cared about what he saw, what she could be for me, and how I might feel more pleasure. The pleasure that Solomon sought was what drew him, not love. She's as good as a heifer to me. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. So this is a riddle me this, riddle me that. And he sees that he's been bested. During the time of the judges, what is sweeter than honey? It's the draw to sin is sweeter than honey. And what's stronger than the lion? It isn't just Samson. It's his draw to sin. He can't control himself. And it drives him. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon, which is thoroughly Philistine territory, and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil. He kills 30 people in order to fulfill his vow. He murders 30 people so that he can keep his vow. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 men of the town, and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. And then it says, this little note, the author tells us, in hot anger, he went down to Ashkelon and murdered 30 people there, right? That's not what it says. This is key. This guy is so debased that he's still in hot anger after he pours out wrath on 30 of the Philistines. He's livid. His wrath knows no bounds. He's wicked. And any other conclusion that holds Samson up as though he were the example that we ought to follow, miss what the author's telling us here. This guy's, he's filled with rage. Should that characterize the people of God? He returns in hot anger. He went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Now that statement will set us up for what we see in the coming weeks. But this is our text today. What are we to do with this? First of all, what do we know Samson is driven by? He's driven by the lust of the eye. He's driven by, in other words, he's driven by flesh. What does Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the whole New Testament corpus, the letters in the New Testament, rail against? The flesh, the flesh. Samson is embracing the flesh. He's living in the flesh. And what examples do we have of that in this text? Well, he's controlled by his senses, by what he sees, right? Several times we see that this is a problem. He surrounds himself by worldly companions so that he then is controlled by the world. He's controlled by the flesh. He's controlled by the things of this world. It has an effect on him, in other words. Samson rejects all authority. His parents tell him, don't do this thing. And it's not even a thought in his mind. Well, of course I'm going to do it. She's right in my eyes. He repeatedly hides sin from those around him. And this is how you sin well. You sin in secret. That's what the world tells us. Samson allowed curiosity to be the out for him. Well, I'm just kind of looking, and what does it do? It draws him right in. Are you reflecting on these truths, brothers and sisters? Students, young people, old people alike, this is who we are. You say, I'm not like Samson. Samson is so wicked, he's causing others to fall into sin with him. He's being the avenue through which others would sin. He's not being a righteous standard. He's the opposite. And Samson's desire is instant gratification. Get her for me. Get her for me. Now. Verse 2 tells us that he says it. Now. So as we view this, how are we to interpret Samson? Who is he representing here? He's representing Israel. How might it apply to us? This is a picture of who we are, isn't it? Deep down, really, controlled by our senses, living in the world, in the flesh, but for Jesus Christ. This is a picture of us. Who do you surround yourself with? Perhaps it's you don't physically surround yourself with people that are not of Christ, but you surround yourself with people on social media, for example, that are of the world. Perhaps you surround yourself with people you don't even know in the digital world, because that's where you feel at home. Who is surrounding you? Who are your companions, brothers and sisters? Are you controlled by your senses? Do you see something and instantly you want it? Do you hate the idea of authority in your life? Oh, how this culture needs to hear this. How I need to hear it. I'm not talking about like in the church or something like that. I mean, like the authority of Scripture. No, I don't really need to listen to what God says in this way. I don't really need to. I listen to my own authority. I can work this out on my own authority. Or my parents, kids, I don't need to listen to my parents. Or young men, you don't need to listen to the wisdom of the older men among us. Or is that how we live our lives? Do you hide your sin? Or are you a child of the light? Does curiosity allure you? Are you causing others to sin? Parents? Are you providing an atmosphere where your kids are allowed to sin? Do we seek instant gratification? The reality is, conclusion, brothers and sisters, left to ourselves, we would destroy ourselves. Oh, how we need a Savior. Oh, how we need a Savior. Now, the author of Judges is pointing us to David, that king, the ideal king, but we know a better Savior, don't we? That is far greater than anything that this points us to. There's a plot that's unfolding in this text that's pretty subtle, and I want to verbalize it. So stay with me. This is really fascinating. Sometimes there's these little nuggets of truth that jump out that you see, once again, this author is absolutely profound. Notice it says several times, it says five times he went down. The words went down, went down, went down, went down, went down. These words is how this episode is broken up. There's five sections, and each section begins with went down. Verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and in each section there is a mystery that's hidden. There's a mystery that somebody in the narrative doesn't know about. So for example, in verse 5, he went down, verse 5, let's read it. Then Samson went down to his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. What's the secret in that section? It's section verses 5 through 6. He doesn't tell anybody that he slayed a lion, and the author tells us explicitly. He went down, and he keeps a secret. Verse 7 is another section. Then he went down. We know it's a section because it begins with he went down and talked with the woman. She was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees. What's the secret in this section? He doesn't tell his parents where he gets the honey. It's a secret once again. In verses 10 through 18, this is the most obvious secret. Verses 10 through 18, his father went down. There's a secret. And what is the secret? The secret of the riddle. Secrets dominate this text. In the last section, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. What is the secret in this text? It says it right there. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Samson does not know that little truth yet. And that will be important for the reader to see. But what is the overarching secret that the readers know that nobody in this knows? This is the purpose of the text. The overarching secret is the secret that's revealed at the very beginning. The secret that sets the stage for the rest of it and the little clues throughout it. There is a secret that is so mysterious, so profound, that you and I, we need to remember this secret. It is a secret that goes on to this very day. It's a secret that confounds humanity, that the wisdom of the world, it doesn't make sense to us. This is a secret that's kept from us, and yet it's something we need to know. What is that secret? Verse chapter 1, Samson went down to Timnah. There's the clue. Okay, that's our section. Went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she's right in my eyes." Now the reader is still wondering, what's the big secret here? What secret sets the stage for this? His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. This is the secret of secrets. Your life is not beyond the brilliance of what God is doing. They did not know that God was seeking an opportunity so as to say, God is sovereign even over this. And if the conclusion of this riddle is there is the control is the lust of the eye, though Israel does what is right in their own eyes, though the reader and though we in our muddled life, we look at things and go, how hopeless is this? We can say, the Lord is in charge. This is the brilliance of what the author is telling us here. God is there working behind the scenes in even this. Now, if Samson is a picture of Israel during this time period, then the author is telling the reader, look, reader, as dark as this gets, what? God is still in charge. He's still moving. In your life, as dark as things might get, it's not as though God is AWOL. He's right there working. We may not know, but that does not mean it's not true. They may never understand that, but they don't need to. That's the brilliance of knowing that God is working and we can rest in him. This, of course, is fully played out on the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Nobody knew it. In fact, the Pharisees were trying to stop the plan, not during Passover. We don't want to sacrifice him during Passover. We don't want to kill him during Passover. And they were doing everything they could to stop God's plan. And in that great wicked act, salvation was brought to the world. God is seeking an opportunity. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, well, then theologically I can conclude this and all that. And that is not what the author is trying to drive home here. He's driving home the sovereignty and the goodness of God, even in the midst of tragedy. Or you might verbalize it this way, students of the word, Genesis 50, what man means for evil, God means for good. We cannot hold up Samson as a great example, but in Samson we can hold up God as the victor. Do you see? And God in Christ has victory. No matter how chaotic things get in Israel, the Lord is still in control. This is a refuge for you and me. And you might be looking at the world and thinking, oh, things are on the verge of whatever. Our God is still in control. He's not biting his nails thinking, oh, I hope. Oh, I can't believe it. He's in charge. I wrote this down. God's secret work is happening under our noses. And we may not notice, but the eyes of faith, we do see glimpses, don't we? One writer says this. I want to read this. It's very good. Many Christian parents have stood in the sandals of Manoah and his wife. They have, though realizing their own sinful inadequacies, prayerfully taught, prayed for, discipled, and loved a son or daughter, only to see that child willfully turn away from the Lord. But they can have this refuge if they would hear these words, if you would hear these words, parents. But it was from the Lord. Hold on to what God says, not what the world says. Now, I'm not saying we should glory in our sin. Paul comes to an opposite conclusion. Shall we sin that grace may abound all the more? By no means. God forbid. Never. Anathema. No way. What we don't know, what Manoah and his wife did not know, may yet prove to be our deepest comfort. The fact that you don't know God's perspective, that's okay, because you're not God. And those that want to pin this down and figure it out and act like, well, if that's the case, then therefore this, and we are not in God's shoes. The author is telling us, rest. Readers, rest. It's dark, but the dawn is coming. What man meant for evil, God means for good. The author masterfully displays the wickedness of sin and the profound sovereignty of our God. This is what Mark does. You remember when we were studying the cross of Christ? This is what Mark paints for us, Christian. All of us, listen to me. Jesus Christ was working a mystery so profound the world could not recognize it until the Holy Spirit came and opened their eyes. Christ submits himself to death, and that's what we needed. The wickedness of the Romans and the Jews at that time, that's what we needed. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. That's the sovereignty of God. Every circumstance in your life, God is there. And that's the hope that we need to cling to. Women, in your relationship with your husband, single women, in all of your relationships, men, if you're married, in your relationship with your wife, kids, in your parents, in the relationship you have with your peers, God is there with you. Now you can either turn and act like Samson, or you can turn to Jesus, who becomes the sacrifice we need so that we can be right with God. What man means for evil, God means for good. In our attempt to destroy ourselves, God brought the greatest act of salvation in all of history. So it is with you and me. Let's pray. God, we don't want to be controlled by the flesh. We don't want to be a generation controlled by the flesh. So we turn to you and ask for your gentleness and grace to refocus our attention on you, the one who will have the glory regardless. But we pray that you would help us to be a willing worshiper of who you are. We ask that we would get off the throne, that you would take your rightful place. We pray that we would die with you on the cross and that you would live in us, that we may be a people of your own possession, a royal priesthood. We pray for the generations to come. We pray for those that have seen generations come and go, that you would help us nevertheless to be focused on you. Let our eyes be fixed on you, Jesus, not on the ways of the world, not on the flesh. We look to you, Jesus. Have your way in us. We trust you. We thank you for being in charge. We thank you that we're not. Have your way in this body, that new life. With every person that comes here, would you transform us, that we would be a people known by you. Draw many to yourself. Please, O Lord, help us. And we thank you for being the salvation we need. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What kind of marriage feast do you desire? That's what we look forward to, Christian. The marriage feast of the Lamb. And when we try to set the table, it leads to perversion. It ends in chaos. And yet, God is still on the throne. Christ is still on the throne. The implicit call to the reader is turn to the one who is in charge. Stop kicking against the goads. Jesus is the anti-Samson. He's the antithesis to everything we are, but he allows us to be known in him. It's unbelievable. Make him known, Christian. Make him known to the world. You can't live your life apart from the Lord Almighty. So I suggest to you, submit to him. He has made a way that we can. Turn to Jesus, only Jesus. Oh, how we need a Savior, and he has come in Jesus Christ. Proclaim that we are loved by a great and awesome God.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.